We're studying from John chapter 15. We pick up the study from 2 weeks ago here in the 15th chapter of John, beginning today at verse number 18. Isn't it amazing that all of the events of the passages that we've been studying for the last quite a number of weeks all took place on one evening, and we're not near finished yet. John chapter 15 and verse number 18, Jesus giving some final instructions to his disciples, and as he spoke to the 12, or the 11 rather, Judas would be gone at this point, as he was speaking to his closest disciples, he speaks also to us, and this could be some encouragement for us. Dan, turn me down just a little bit, please. I think that's a little strong this morning. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Isn't it amazing that Christians, many, want to be friends of the very thing that hates them? Over in the gospel, in the epistle to James, chapter number 4 and verse number 4. This verse is, I think, familiar to most of us, but I think James is expanding on what Jesus was saying here and taking a practical principle from the truth that Jesus gave us. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, when we read that passage, you see James uses some very strong language. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. What's he referring to there? That's a strong accusation. What's he mean? Okay, unfaithful people in what way? But how? I mean, specifically, how are they unfaithful? Okay, love the world instead of God. Now, who are we married to? We're married to the Lord. But when we go falutin' around with another woman, so to speak, we go running with the world, and the world is at enmity with God, then the Word of God calls us an adulterer, an adulteress. Strong language, isn't it? This is not a game, you see. You cannot... Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. You love one, hate the other. So you either love God, hate the world, or you love the world, hate God. You can't really have them both. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? An enemy of God. Well, that's strong language, isn't it? An enemy of God. All right, now let's go back to what he said in John here. And let's start at the 18th verse. If the world hates you, you should know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. If you belong to the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world. Look over in the 17th chapter of John just a moment. We'll look at this again when we get there, but I want to tie this together. Verse 14. Jesus is praying here. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He said, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. But yet here in the 15th chapter, he said, I've chosen you out of the world. I don't want you to take them out, but I have chosen you from. That's where you were. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, can someone give me a simple definition of the word sanctify? Set apart. Another word? Separate. That's a good word. Sanctify them, Jesus said. Separate them or set them apart. From what? From the world unto what? Unto the Lord. When you become a Christian, Jesus said that God takes you and brings you out of where you used to be and separates you from that and sets you apart unto himself. Now, how does he do that? What means does he use to do that? What is it? It's the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How does God separate you from the world unto himself? Through his word. Through his word. It's his word that draws you. It's his word that calls you. It's his word that has the power to those that believe. Isn't the gospel the power of God unto salvation to those that believe? The word has the power to separate you from the world. Initially in your new birth. And then to keep you separated by building you up in the things of God. Without the word of God, you know what will happen? You go back to from whence you came. The word of God will separate you and will keep you separate or keep you from, verse number 15, keep them from the what? The evil that's in the world. Separate them from the world and keep them separate through what means? Through the word of God. We forsake the word of God at our peril. We forsake the word of God at our peril. If you stay away from the word of God, it will only be a matter of time and you will be back in the world. Just that quick. Right, and the whole sanctification activity from their standpoint is external rather than internal. It springs from outward works rather than from an inward change of heart and an inward motivation. I watch it in the church, and I watch folks who stay away from the ministry for a period of time or very sporadic in their attendance, and it's only a matter of time before I find them in the world. When you get up in the morning and you don't want to go to service, that's the very day you must go. When you get up in the morning and you don't want to read your word, that is the very day you must read the word. For the power of God is in this word to keep you separated. Otherwise, you wind up under accusation and under indictment from James chapter 4, adulterer and adulteress, friend of the world, enemy of God. You say, well, I'm not an enemy of God. I love God. No, not if we're consorting with the enemy. I mean, how can you be a friend of our country, for example, and play games with the Russians? If I can put it in those terms. And how could we call ourselves friends of God while we are aiding and abetting the enemy and giving the enemy opportunity to blaspheme God and to destroy the works of God? Let's go back to the book of 2 Samuel just a minute. Let me show you something that really has stuck with me since the day the Lord revealed it to me as I was reading through 2 Samuel chapter 12. I thought one day I'd bring a message on this, but maybe I'm just supposed to share it this morning. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David is under indictment here for his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and with his plotting the murder of her husband Uriah. And Nathan, the prophet of God, had been sent by the Lord to David, and he brought David under conviction because of the word that he had brought him. And David repented in verse number 13. Nathan had pronounced the penalty for his sin. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But the 14th verse has a powerful insight here. Howbeit, But nevertheless, even though your sins are forgiven and you won't die, in other words, you're not going to suffer the eternal penalty of that sin, your repentance has obtained forgiveness. Howbeit, nevertheless, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, what did Nathan say? You cannot be a friend of the world without consequences. And when we consort with the enemy, and when we give the enemy kingdom secrets, so to speak, and when we give him an opportunity to reproach God and to blaspheme, the word blaspheme, can someone give me a simple definition for the word blaspheme? Speak against. Who said that? Thank you, John. To blaspheme means simply to speak against. And when we give the enemy occasion to speak against God, we're opening up a can of worms. When we operate in such a way that allows God's enemies to accuse him of being unfair, unwise, inequitable, lacking justice, love, or compassion, when we give the enemies of God an opportunity to condemn the body of Christ for hypocrisy or for sham or for any number of things. The world will accuse us whether they have reason to accuse us or not. The point is, when we give a reason, we stand in a dangerous spot. Nathan said to David, because you gave God's enemies occasion to blaspheme, there is a consequence to your actions here. So we can't operate in this, today we're God's friend and tomorrow we're the world's friend. Today we're doing God's work and tomorrow we're doing the enemy's work. For when we play games with the enemies of God, there are consequences not only in the kingdom but also to us. Now let's go back, if we may, to John 15 once again. So it's terribly important for us to be separate, to be a separate people, and not, as Roger was sharing, not in outward show, but rather in an inward heart. And the thing that affects the heart of a man is the Word of God. Jesus said, if you will continue in my Word, then you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from the evil of the world. How is God going to keep us from the evil of the world? We like to quote, we are in the world, but we're not of it. But how do we live like that? How do we do that? Through the Word. It's the Word of God that keeps us from the evil of the world. And apart from the world, you can be a Christian, but you're still going to be contaminated by the evil of it. And until you get the Word of God in you, you're not really going to walk in what Jesus prayed, and that is that we should be free from the evil. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you don't have to make any enemies. No, no, no. You had plenty of them out there. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, the world hates you, but it ought not to surprise you. They hated me first. All he had to do was walk into a town, and the whole town is in an uproar. He didn't hardly have to say anything. And it is that way with us. Oftentimes, you need to understand this, because in normal day-to-day conversation and day-to-day business, even when you're not talking about spiritual things, you're not even discussing Christian school or any kind of spiritual truth at all. You're just existing. You can go into the grocery store and ask a lady, which is the best kind of grape jelly, and she'd get all over you. Because there's an enmity there between the believer and the world. And you can be just going through, this is one of the things that surprises me so, that you can be just going through your normal activities and someone will come against you for absolutely no reason. And the things that come up in people's hearts and the attitudes that, I know they're surprised. I know they're surprised. They don't realize why they're doing what they're doing, but they're responding to a spiritual truth. There's an enmity there between the family of the devil, who is the world, symbolic of the world, and the family of God, who are those that are the separate ones. You can dress just like everybody else, and you can look just like everybody else, but there's something down on the inside of you, and in the realm of the spirit, that is identifiable. You can meet that person and you don't respond in anger, but you do respond with a certain amount of reserve because you recognize that that person is not of your family. You can sense that. You just get in the area and you just know. You can sit down at a restaurant and the people sitting at the next table, you don't have to hear the words they're saying, but you know that they're not of your family. You have nothing in common and you can just kind of, you can sense it. These spiritual things are true and they're real. Well, they sense the same things. That the fact that their presence makes you uncomfortable, your presence makes them uncomfortable. We found out in 1 John that Cain slew Abel not because of Abel's deeds were evil, but Abel's deeds were righteous and Cain's were evil. And when he got into the presence of that righteousness, he could not stand it. And many times people will respond in anger, and they will respond bitterly without even knowing why they have responded that way, because there's a spiritual conflict. Going on between you. If you're in a home where there is a person, you have one member of the family who is saved and the other member of the family is lost, you're living in a battlefield. And whether you recognize it, if you've been in that situation very long, you know you're in a battlefield. For you have two families involved there. You have the world and the kingdom. Jesus said, the world will hate you. Yeah, but how could my wife hate me? I can't help it. She will, because you're a Christian and she's not, or vice versa. How can my father and my mother, who we have loved each other all these many years, you say they hate me? Yes, they love you in a familial way, but in a spiritual way they hate you, and that's why they come against you in such powerful ways. How many of you, since you've been saved, found things out about your family that you didn't know was inside them? I mean, it just comes off the wall. You go home for Thanksgiving dinner and you think you're going to have turkeys and cranberry and you get strife and bitterness and anger and the hate just boils up and families get up from the table and walk away in a huff. Why is that? The world will hate you and you don't have to preach to them to get them to hate you. You don't have to do that. You just have to be Christ-like and they will hate you. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, did he? He came to save it. How did they respond to him? They hated him, and what did their hate finally work into? They killed him. They killed him. Well, you don't have to come to, you know, your family's house. You don't have to come home to condemn your husband. You come home to save him. But he can still hate you and even work to destroy you without knowing what he's doing. Someone back in here. Was it Barbara? Yes. Can you imagine the kind of hatred that would produce murder? But this is the kind of hatred that will produce murder if there are not some restraints. Oh, he doesn't really hate me that bad. Don't you kid yourself. That hate sometimes gets so bitter and so powerful and well up on the inside that it's only the knowledge that you're going to get the chair if you don't kill. And I've talked to these families. I've talked to husbands and wives and who have said, if I could have done it with impunity, I'd have killed her. Or I'd have killed him. You think, well, people don't really, you know, normal people don't really feel like that. Don't you kid yourself. Jesus said in verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. How does that give you any kind of insight as to how you may tell where you are with Christ? Let's look at one other verse. Let's go to Luke. Let me put my finger on it here, see if I can. Luke 14, I believe it is. No, that's not it. Let me just look a minute. I'll find it for you. Luke 6. Verse 26. You may be saying, well, I don't seem to have those problems. I just get along with everybody and anybody, and I seem to be able to go anywhere, be around any folks, and I don't ever get any of that flack. Nobody ever has come against me for spiritual reasons. I seem to just flow okay. And I think 2 Corinthians chapter 13 would be a good chapter for you to read. where Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. For if you can get along with the world, then you've got a problem. Well, I got along with the world real well, too. I got along excellently in the world. All the while, I was an active church member and a Sunday school teacher and all the rest. I found out I was of the world. When I was in church, I was in a foreign country. I didn't know that, but I was, because I was lost. I had never really been saved, even though as a child I'd raised in the church and had acknowledged all the things and stood before the church and professed Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I went through all of those motions, and none of that really made any difference because it hadn't really happened down here. It happened up here. If I'd have known these scriptures, I would have recognized there was something wrong with me. Because I could flow with the, if I go to a cocktail party, I could just be right in there with the rest of them. If I go out with the guys, I'd just go out with the guys. I'd just fit right in. I wasn't any different from anybody else. And I was like a chameleon. I could do, wherever I was and with whoever I was with. I'd get along fine with the world. The world didn't hate me. The world loved me. The world had been real good to me. And all the people that were in the world were real good to me. Thought I was hail fellow, well met. But I'd never seen these scriptures. And I don't know if I had seen them, if they really would have convicted me, but at least perhaps they would have. Luke 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you.
Woe.
That's a strong word. He's not stopping horses here. This is not W-H-O-A. This is W-O-E.
Woe.
Bad news is what he's saying. Bad news. When all men shall speak well of you, when you're able to get along with all men and everybody treats you just great, you're a great guy and you don't ever have any problems with anybody, particularly over spiritual things, woe unto you when every man speaks well of you. Great guy, that Vic. Great guy. I hear them today. Who was it? It was one of the fellows in the church at Gainesville who was telling me about a friend of his. I'd heard this many times before. But who had a new minister had come. Generally, in these kind of churches, they don't call them pastors because they usually don't have pastors. They have ministers, what they call them. And a new minister had come. And the minister came over to the house to meet the family and talk with the family and so on. And the two of them proceeded to get blasted together as he offered them something to drink. And before the evening was over, the two of them are snooted. And he was telling the fellow who was visited, he was telling his buddy, who's a Christian. Now, that's my kind of minister, a guy I can really relate to. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. What's he mean? If every man speaks well of you and you seem to get along with everybody, no matter what, you never have any conflicts, particularly over spiritual things, then you are likely a false prophet. Because your ancestors, Jesus said their ancestors, they spoke that way about the false prophets. They're false prophets today too. You could be a false Christian. Did you know that? Did you know you could think you were saved and not be saved? I was like that. I was like that for years. I thought I was saved. I would go out and I would visit in the homes and share the gospel. I was lost. I prayed with people to receive Christ and I didn't have him. I was deceived. I was blinded. I was lost. I'd have split hell wide open if I'd have died. I know that now. I didn't know it at the time. I'm telling you, the devil is a liar. And the biggest lie he can tell you is that you're okay. You got to know if your life doesn't line up with this book, you're not okay. And that's not to condemn anybody, and please don't you take this out and condemn anybody with it. I don't want to condemn anybody, but I would love to break that kind of deceit that keeps a man or a woman bound when he thinks he's saved and he's lost. Listen, if your life doesn't measure up, then you're lost. You might as well know that. And then you can decide whether you want to live like the devil or get straightened up. Get straightened out. What I mean straightened out, decide to believe in Jesus and throw everything on him. Cast your life on him. That's what I had to do. Man, when I did that, did my life change. Whoa, wow, grand. I wouldn't trade 37 years that I lived lost for 1 minute that I've lived saved. I wouldn't trade the whole thing, the whole snootful.
Somebody help me.
Mm-hmm.
That's all it boils down to, is
mm-hmm. And we have churches literally filled with people that are oppressed by that kind of demonic spirit. Whole congregations, ministers, men who are preachers who are bound with that kind of thing. Deceitful spirits. Religion will kill you. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. If you haven't got the spirit of God, there's no life in you. You could have all the letter in the world. You could quote this thing from Genesis to the maps. But if you haven't got the Spirit of God in you, then you're none of His, Romans 8 says. None of His. So, okay. Well, let's go back. If you were of the world would love his own. So be careful when you get along real well with these people who are rank sinners. And you know whether they are. These folks that are able to spill this blue off the end of their tongue without wincing, folks that are whited sepulchers, and they look real nice on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. They can curse and profane. They can goddamn this and Jesus Christ that, and they can use that kind of language, and they can curse your Savior and not bat an eye when they do it, and they can speak blasphemously against the Lord. And they can use profane four-letter words as you speak the normal English language. People who can talk like that. And people that live to party and live for drunken brawls and blasts and that sort of thing. The deceit is so strong. The deceit is so powerful. And if you get along with folks like that, and when I say get along, I don't mean just exist. But if you are in that crowd and you flow with those kinds of people, you got a problem, and it's a deep spiritual problem, and heaven's not your home. Now, you're not going to go to hell because you drink. I'm not saying that. And you're not going to go to hell because you have said a curse word. I'm not saying that. That's not true. You're going to go to hell because you have not really believed on Jesus Christ in your heart to the saving of your soul. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? I can see it here. You love the world, therefore you're none of His. Adulterers and adulteresses. That's the principle. Yes. 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 Good on the outside, but not good on the inside. Motivations, the thing that's hard for us to discern there is the motivation. A great deal of humanitarianism, the majority of it, is not motivated by a concern for other people. It's motivated by a sense of guilt. It's motivated by a sense of a self-serving kind of sense that I need to do this and somewhere along the line I'll get some credit for it, that kind of thing. And of course, you can't judge those motivations. But let's turn over to Romans chapter 3 just a moment, lest we have any confusion about where we came from or what our motivations were. Or what the motivations of the lost are. Romans chapter 3. Sometimes we want to credit ourselves, you know, for a certain worthiness or a certain, God saw something in us that was good and therefore He decided to save us because He could really use that. It's baloney. John Calvin had developed what he called the doctrine of total depravity. That man with the fall is depraved in every facet of his being. He's totally and completely depraved. And I don't know whether John Calvin developed this idea from this passage of Scripture or not, but it certainly would seem to speak to it. I'll come to you in just a minute, Jerry, as we finish this. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all, notice the exclusivity of these terms, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not it may seem to be good, but it's not good. John, 1 John chapter 4 says, that we cannot know love until we know God. And the acts that we do apart from God are not love acts. They may look like love acts, but they're not love acts according to the Word of God. Their throat, this may seem to be harsh, but it is the Word of God, because God's looking at hearts. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What's a sepulcher? It's a tomb, a grave. Stinks. With their tongues, they have used, what is it, Kathy? Deceit. Deceit. We think sometimes we are able to be a better judge than God is as to why people do the things they do. God says that those are deceitful. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the what? All the world. What's the world? Those that know not God, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, and so on and so forth. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. This is one of the, I believe this is one of the reasons why some of us have difficulty in accepting the truth concerning our family members. We love our family so much that it's difficult for us to consider that because they haven't given their lives to Jesus, that there's some good in them. We think there is. But according to the Word, there isn't. There's no good. Jesus, when he was called good, he said, "Why call you me good?" He said, "There's none good except God." None. No, you must understand this. Nobody becomes an adulterer in this sense, what he's describing here. Nobody becomes a friend of the world simply because he wakes up one day in full spiritual health and says, "Well, today I think I'm just going to become a friend of the world." People don't do that. How does that happen? We get weak, and then we get, Kathy, what? We get deceived. And we think what we're doing is right, everything is okay, and the first thing you know, he's got a lock on us. Let's close there.